the message. But let's look at John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. And if you don't mind, I'll just read those for you, and you can follow along in your Bible there. And John chapter 2, verse 1, here we go. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to return to your word once again. Boy, it's a blessing to come to your word. We love it, and we want you to speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, I don't know why you wanted me to give this little, just some thoughts that I had jotted down on a piece of paper. I didn't even design it as a sermon, but obviously there's something that to be said tonight that someone needs, and so I trust that you'll communicate that truth to whoever and whatever heart that is. We'll trust you for all that takes place. May you be honored. May you be glorified. We'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, obviously, we're early in the book of John, and of course, John chapter 1 tells us that wonderful incarnation story, and it moves on to talk about John the Baptist a little bit. But when we come to John chapter 2, we have recorded for us what is known as Jesus' first what? Miracle, his first miracle. The turning of the water into wine, Jesus' first miracle. This is a point in time when Jesus is officially launching his ministry, if you please. And what a befitting way to start out in your ministry by performing a miracle so that all could see and God could be glorified, but to validate your ministry, so to speak. That hey, what was said back in John chapter 1, he was the Word, the Word was God made flesh among us and all that, that's who I really am. I am God in flesh. And here's one way I'm going to prove it by doing a miracle. And so he does this wonderful miracle there at this wedding feast. So I'm going to get right into it here. I've got five little lessons that I jotted down the other day. And again, I didn't intend for it to be a sermon, but the Lord knows best. And so number one, let me just get right into it. Number one, we're talking about this miracle. Jesus and his disciples are at this wedding feast in a place called Cana, and Cana of Galilee. Of course, Jesus' mother there, it says that in verse 1. But number one, I want to say this. Jesus should be invited to every marriage. Jesus should be invited to every marriage. But look at the text again in verse 2. It says, and both Jesus was called what? He was called to this marriage. Jesus was called, who else? And his disciples to the marriage. And so that's the first lesson. I want to say that Jesus should be invited to every marriage. Not just talking about the ceremony itself, though that's very important, but Jesus ought to be the centerpiece of every marriage, every Christian marriage in America. Yeah. Now, in our land, we call it holy matrimony, but most marriages are anything but holy. Yeah. And they end up in disaster, and as someone said recently, the divorce rate among Christian marriages is as high as or higher than the pagan world. And that's an atrocity, that's sad, that's horrible, that's a shame, that Jesus ought to be invited to every wedding. You know, I saw something the other day, and it was a beautiful post that this, I don't even know who this lady was, it was on Facebook. Never saw her, never seen her before, and it was just amazing. She sat there on this chair, and she was dressed very modestly, and she wrote this lengthy post about women and femininity and marriage, and then she went on to talk about how modern weddings. I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but today's weddings, it's like, okay, as Baptists and as Christians, we believe the Bible, we believe in standards, we believe men ought to look like men, women ought to look like women, and so forth, and we believe that we shouldn't show off a lot of flesh and all that, but you know, it seems like all that goes out the window when it comes time for a wedding. Yeah. And Christian weddings, where the bride and the bridesmaids have, sorry, we're in a mixed audience, maybe I shouldn't say, but have cleavage everywhere. The whole back is showing, you know, and just, what, all of a sudden we change when it comes time? Is there an exception that we don't dress properly? You know what I'm saying? So, look, at the wedding, we ought to dress just as modestly as we do any other time. Or maybe we never dress modestly. Maybe that's the problem. I don't know. But Jesus needs to be invited to the wedding. Every marriage, every wedding, Jesus ought to be present. And all God's people said, amen. And not only at the wedding ceremony should he be in the center and should he be lifted up and exalted, and it truly becomes a holy matrimony, not just a ceremony. There's lots of legal marriages. In other words, there's a contract and someone performs the ceremony, whether it be a judge or whoever, a pastor or something. Yeah, it's legal. It's binding. Okay, the law, the laws of the state may recognize it as a legal union, but it doesn't mean that it's holy. Because it requires Jesus Christ to be in the center for it to be holy. And so not only you know, not just at the wedding itself, but then as the marriage progresses and the home is built and the husband and wife are building a home, so to speak, and children come on the scene and everything, that home, that marriage needs to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be front and center. Amen? Amen. Now, am I saying anything that's weird? No, sir. That's Bible Christianity. We as Bible believers believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the home. He's the head of the man, the man's head of the wife, and then the children and so forth. But Jesus Christ ought to be the focal point of every marriage. Amen. And so that's what I see here in John chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus was invited, he was called to this marriage. And I'm saying to you that Jesus ought to be invited to every marriage, particularly Christian marriages. He ought to be the front and center. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Hold your place there. Genesis 2 verse 18. Genesis 2 verse number 18. Just a couple familiar verses. You know these. These are things about marriage and what God has to say. But he says in Genesis 2 verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And so here early on in recorded history, we have God instituting a marriage, if you please. Later it says in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I like that word, cleave, adhere, be glued to, be cemented to cleave to that woman and to be one. They shall be one flesh, it goes on to say. And then turn to Matthew 19, another very familiar passage about marriage. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them," watch now, "male and female." Hello? Male. Hey, society, are you listening out there? Male and female. Amen. "And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother," and here's this word again, "shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." And so we see the Lord in his institution, his first earthly institution, marriage. It was marriage. And Jesus, I'm saying, should be invited to every marriage. Let me give you lesson number two, back to John chapter 2 here. So that's the first thing. These are just observations from the text. The second thing I want to say is this. We find it in verse 3. It's this: Mary knew who could meet the need. Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew who could meet the need. So in verse 3 it says, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him," unto who? Unto Jesus, they have no wine. And so Mary knew who could meet the need. I like what preacher said this morning. You know, he was ranting and raving about, you know, it's not Republican, it's not Democrat. Boy, it's so true, isn't it? I mean, there's no hope in the politics of our country. Boy, if our country's going to be salvaged, if it's going to turn back, if it's going to do any good, if it's going to be what God intends it to be, we need to get back to Jesus Christ. He is the answer. You know, it sounds cliche, but it's so true. Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus has the answer. You know, we often say, no matter what the need is, this book answers every need because Jesus Christ has all the answers. And He is the one that can supply the need. So in our story here at this wedding, when they were getting low on the refreshment, the mother of Jesus came to Jesus. She came to the one who she knew could meet the need. She didn't tell it to the disciples. She didn't go to the host of the wedding. She didn't go to anybody else. She turned to the one who she knew could meet the need, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 4:19. These are all such familiar verses. Some of these you've got memorized, no doubt, but Philippians 4:19 is such an iconic verse when we talk about needs. Philippians 4:19, and even if you're not there yet, you probably could quote it with me. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 8. Boy, these are great verses. Matthew 6, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, boy, look at this, before ye even ask Him. Isn't that wonderful? Of course He does. He's God. He knows everything. And, you know, I sometimes, you know, an obvious question we have, why should I pray when the Lord already knows what I need? But He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to be near Him. He wants us to be with Him. He wants that fellowship with His children. And so, but God meets our needs. And then verse 33, another very familiar verse. We sing it sometimes as a chorus. But seek ye first, verse 33 of chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things referring to, you know, things that we would need to make it through this life. All those things will be added unto you when you seek the Lord and His kingdom first. And so Jesus is the one that meets our needs. It's so easy in our land of welfare, in our land of entitlement, in our land of handouts, in our land of everybody, you know, looking to the government for everything. It's so easy to turn to either the government or someone else to meet a need that we may have when we should bow the knee and take it to the one who can really meet the need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be in the habit of bowing our knee and taking that need to Him. It's been exciting to watch our family go through this process of trying to find a home in Georgia. And when it seemed like some doors were closing, how the Lord just directed that whole thing. And I think I've told you, we found a house that we really liked and thought it would be the one. And we put a bid on, an offer on it. It was a bid. It ended up being a bidding war. We put an offer on it, just the price they were asking. But like six or seven others also offered on it and offered more. And when you offer more, the mortgage company pays the appraisal price, you know, up to that point, and then whatever's above that, you pay it out of your pocket. We can't pay out of our pocket. We're not going to pay out of our pocket. Some are paying up to $60,000 more than the house appraises at. Crazy. So, needless to say, we didn't get that house. And it was kind of frustrating. It was kind of sad. And we just prayed and said, Lord, what, you know, now what? What should we do? And I realized that no matter what house I found, it would be the same scenario because people are getting into a bidding war. And I knew in that scenario, we would lose every time. And so lo and behold, and this is a long story, I won't go into it, but the way we come across this builder was amazing. And I called him and spoke with him, and he said, I'm building a house. I'm getting ready to build another house over in such and such a place, which is exactly where we need to be. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. Could that house be for us? He said, yeah, absolutely. And like, all right, cool. So we communicated and got things rolling. But all the time I'm talking to this man, he's like, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, everything's yes, sir. No, sir. Really polite. Really transparent. He didn't try to pull the wool over my eyes about anything. I'd ask him some point-blank questions. He was just really honest. I told Deborah, I said, there's something unusual about this guy. He's unusually honest. Maybe he's a Christian. So we communicated a couple more times, and then one Monday morning I called him and said, his name's Gabriel. I said, Gabriel, how are you? I'm fine. He talks real slow. And I said, how was your weekend? It was good. I worked too much. I said, oh, okay, he must have worked on Saturday or whatever. I said, hey, Gabriel, let me ask you a question. I said, do you have a church you go to down there? Yes, sir. I go to First Baptist Church in Cochrane. I said, oh, really? I said, so you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes, sir, I sure do. I was like, man, I knew there was something about it. And I told him, I said, Gabriel, I trusted you already, but I trust you even more now because you're my brother in Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And so we're off to a great start and developing a great relationship. And it was interesting because when I first met him, we still had our real estate agent. And when she found out we were no longer looking for houses, but we wanted to build, boy, she was on it. And she said to me, and Deborah, we had a conference call on speakerphone. She said, okay, well, from now on, you need to go through me to talk to your builder. I'm like, that's not happening. I said, no way. And anyway, long story short, we fired her, and we're just dealing directly with the builder and an attorney. He'll do the contract. So, but it's been a beautiful thing. But it's interesting to see how the Lord has met that need, and He's the one that can do that. And sometimes we are too anxious to solve things ourselves rather than go to the one who can meet the need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you to this third thing. The third thing, let's read verse 4. This verse always intrigued me. And I still don't know if I understand it fully, but I've read some things. It says, verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now some, and certainly us in this culture, we would think that for him to say woman would be a reproof, maybe, or a rebuke. It may seem condescending. It may seem like he's putting her in her place. All those kind of things, right? That's kind of how it sounds if we just read it. And of course, all of us hillbillies in the room are familiar with people saying, woman, fix me some grub, you know, and stuff like that. So, in our American hillbilly psyche, it does sound harsh. And just the part woman, that part there sounds really harsh to call her that rather than mother or whatever. And then the next part about what do I have to do with you? You know, it's not, my hour's not yet come. And so I'm not sure what he means there. And some commentators would simply say, well, you know, it's referring to the fact that he was going to perform the miracle, but he was going to do it in his time. He didn't need her prompting him to perform his first miracle. He already had everything under control. So whether that's true or not, I don't know. There's all kinds of different views and discussion about that. That's not the point. I want to talk about that one word, woman. Can we celebrate womanhood tonight? I don't mean in a wrong way. I don't mean like the feminists do. I mean true biblical womanhood. Hold your place here. Chapter 19. I found this interesting. He uses the same word, chapter 19, John 19. He uses the same exact terminology as he's hanging on the cross. Chapter 19, verse 25. chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved. And he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Interesting, isn't it? That he uses that terminology. But apparently, this word woman wasn't a demeaning word. It was a word of honor. It was a word that gave honor to the individual. To call her woman was to be actually lifting her up and praising her for who she was, his mother, and a woman, specifically a woman. And so it's interesting that the Lord uses that phraseology. It wasn't demeaning. He actually was honoring his mother by calling her that. Hold your place here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to be careful because I know, I'm 100% man. Some would say I'm a male chauvinist pig. I don't think I am, but because of the way we believe biblically, some would place that label there. I don't want to be wimpy. I don't have a feminine bone in my body and all that kind of thing. And I'm certainly not a woman basher. I'm not a domineering, put your thumb on the woman and keep, that's the Middle East nowadays, that women are possessions. They don't have their proper place that God intended in Islam and places like, religions like that and places in the Middle East. A woman is a possession, nothing more. That's sad. That's not what God intended. But here in chapter 1, what did I say? Genesis 1, verse 26. I want you to notice what's said here. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now watch this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man and woman in his image. Basically, in this verse, we see equality of the sexes. They are equal in God's sight. Now, don't get ahead of me. They are different. Very different. And that difference is meant to be accentuated big time. But there's the equality. They're equal standing before God. One doesn't have more image of God on them than the other. The man is more like God and the woman's less, or vice versa. They are made in the image of God. They stand before God equal. They will die before God equal. They will be judged before God equal. So there's no argument there. As we get into chapter 2, we have more description about these two. And we start to see now that God begins to lay out the differentiation between the sexes, between a man and a woman. That the man was made to till the ground and so forth, and the woman was made to be the helpmeet. God beginning to lay out the distinction of the two. That he created the woman to be different than the man, to have specific roles, and to be different in so many ways, not just appearance, but her physical build may be different. Her ideologies, her DNA, all these things are a bit different. And likewise with the man. So in saying that, let me see, I got John 19 here too. Let's go there before I say what I want to say. John 19. Maybe you already looked at that. Oh yeah, that was our place about when he called her woman. We don't need to go there. Let's just stay in John chapter 2. Though we have this degree of equality, I would really love to see in our Christian movements a revival of femininity among our women. That women are truly different than men. Our society is messed up. Nowadays, and when I was a little boy, if you said to me one day, boys are going to turn into girls. And I'm like, what? What kind of magic act is that? You know, it's just bizarre. It's so bizarre. And yet our society talks like it's so normal. But it is bizarre. And besides being bizarre, let me give it the W word. It is wicked. It is wicked. It's from hell. Now, we assist the devil when we do things that are bisexual. What's that word when it's
transgender?
No. When like say clothing is for both men and women.
Unisex.
Unisex. When we get into unisex things. Well, it can be man or woman. I don't want to do that. I want clothing that's for a man. And my wife wants clothing that's for a woman. And I want my wife to be feminine. And I want her to be soft and gentle and all the things that the Bible would describe as what a woman is. You know, woman has a special place. They ought to be honored. They ought to be lifted up. And God has entrusted them to perpetuate the human race. I know he included a little curse there with some pain, right? But what an honor to bring forth a child and to carry that child and bring it to life and bring it into life and so forth. But boy, we have to get back to these differences because our world is pushing fast and hard to blur the sexes. And it's been going on for a long time. What we see happening today is something that started decades ago and now it's just finally being fulfilled. And it's a sad thing. You know, women running around like tomboys and, you know, looking like men and wanting to act like men and want to work like men. And look, why would you want to do that? God has given you such a special, special place as a woman. Why are you so quiet? You should be saying amen. This is good stuff.
Amen.
This is biblical. The Bible wants us to differentiate between the two. And whatever that means for you, fine. But I'm saying that we ought to be careful not to play into this world and their agenda to mix the sexes. So let's be careful about that. I'm trying to exalt the women. That you look like a woman. That you take your place. That and grace your home, and you're the Holy Spirit of the home, so to speak. You set the tone, and you set the spirit of your home. And you know, they say when mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, mama should never be unhappy. She should be setting the tone of that home that there's peace and there's love and there's kindness. Why? Because of that grace of that woman, the grace of that lady. Lots can be said, and I'm not going to carry on because we have a couple more points here, but I hope you get my gist. I hope you get my heart. I'd really love to see Christians just embrace, Christian women embrace the femininity that God intended for them to have and to assume the role and stop trying to do things that maybe aren't yours to do, but be what God wants you to be in that home and in this world and grace and femininity. Well, let's move on. Number four, and I stated this already in the introduction, but Jesus demands and deserves immediate and complete obedience. Jesus demands and deserves immediate and complete obedience. Before I forget, let me just say this, because I'm going to talk mainly about complete obedience. But the word immediate, if it's not immediate, it's not obedience.
Right.
You know, there's the Patch the Pirate song. See if I can remember how it goes here. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Listen, action is the key. Do it immediately. I forget the next word. So sorry. What's that? Joy you will receive. Yeah. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Yeah, I can't remember how it goes, but it's obedience. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, obedience. And it needs to be immediate. But let's focus on the complete, because this is interesting here. Let's look at the verse 7. That's where I get this from. Now we skipped something. I skipped it on purpose because this is what I want to talk about in the end. But let's go to verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, those that were there at the wedding feast, the servants and such, he said to them concerning these water pots, he said, fill the water pots with water. Now notice that he didn't say, fill them all the way up. He didn't say, fill them halfway. He didn't say, fill it to the brim. But they did fill it to the brim, didn't they? Look what it says next. And they filled them up to the brim. And so, their thinking might have been, well, how full, they're talking among themselves. Hey, how full should we fill them? I don't know. He said, fill them up. So let's fill them all the way up. And fill them right up, they're level with the brim. And trying to carry them or bring them back over, they might have been, spilling out. It was so full. They obeyed completely. Boy, if we would have a heart like that. If Christians would have a heart to obey the Lord completely. We try to find wiggle room, unfortunately. Well, how can I obey this but just obey it a little bit? At least I feel like I'm obeying, but I don't do it to the full extent. No, we need to obey completely. And we ought to obey completely. Whatever the Lord tells us to do, don't try to find the wiggle room. Don't try to find how can I just do enough to get by. Obey the Lord completely. And that's what we see in that verse there. Look at, here's a great verse, Luke 11. Hold your place here in John. Luke 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Just a short verse, but it sure is a sweet verse. But he said, yea, rather, look now, blessed are they that hear the word of God. How's it end? And keep it. Blessed are they. Look, there's a blessing on you, my friend, when you hear the word of God. Not just hear it, but you keep it. Isn't that what James said? Not to be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. And here in Luke, it tells us that it said, blessed are those that do just that. So I think that God has a blessing reserved for those who not only hear the word of God, but they do it, they obey it. And like we see our friends here, these servants, that Jesus told them, take the water pots and fill them with water. Now I suppose by the word fill, we could infer that he must have meant fill them up all the way, but he didn't say that. He just said fill the water pots. But they filled them up to the brim. They wanted to be as obedient as they possibly could. Is that your life, my friend? Do you find yourself being as obedient as you possibly can to the Lord? You know what's interesting? This book, this Bible, is filled with a lot of commands. I don't want to call them rules. Because if I view them as rules, that's a problem. That's a heart problem. But it's full of instruction. It's full of commands that the Lord gives us. It's full of expectations that He has for us. And look, I certainly don't do it like I should, and neither do you. We struggle. We work at it. We hammer it out. We try. We fail. We tell the Lord we're sorry. We get up again and go at it again. And we're always trying. But isn't that what sanctification's all about? It's a growing process. Now, don't use that as an excuse. Don't just keep failing on purpose because you think, oh, well, that's how it goes. No, we should be striving to do better each time. If I stumble and fall, I want to get up with determination to do better the next time. With the Lord's help, of course. It's not in my own power, but with the Lord's help and His grace. And so we need to be these people, a people that love our Lord and we want to obey Him and we want to do it completely. Now, that leads us to the last point, which is really where the title comes in, when obedience becomes easy. Obedience can be hard. We try to justify why we shouldn't obey whatever command it is we're looking at. For instance, the Bible tells Christians that we should tithe. And a lot of Christians try to wiggle out of that, why I shouldn't do that command. The Bible tells us to be soul winners. And Christians try to wiggle out, well, You know, they justify, well, why I can't do that. I'm too shy, I can't speak properly, and you know, fill in the blank, it's so many things we come up with. The Bible tells us that we should read the Bible, we should pray, and on and on. The list goes on and on. There's so many commands to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. On and on, the Bible goes with so many things that God expects us to do, and He deserves to have it done. As our Master, and we're His servants. But we as Christians and humans and sometimes we get carnal, we try to find a way to wiggle out of what the Lord's telling us to do. And my friends, that ought not to be so. We need to find a way to make obedience easy. Let's look at verse number 5. This is Mary's advice, I call it. Verse number 5, Mary's advice. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, what's it say? Do it. My, my. Good advice from Mary, the mother of Christ. Listen, servants, whatever He tells you to do, do it. Whew, good advice from Mary. Wow. And again, these two points are related. Jesus demands and deserves our complete obedience, and then Mary's advice that whatever He says to do, just do it. Those two things are related, obviously. But again, we struggle. Our flesh fights us. This world fights us. Oh, why do you do that? So out of embarrassment, we stop doing that, whatever that is. We don't want to be ashamed or embarrassed or whatever. Our flesh fights us. Of course, the devil fights against us. And so we struggle with this thing of obedience. We might do the simple things like, okay, I can read some verses of the Bible. Ah, I've obeyed there. Oh, I can say a bedtime prayer or whatever. Oh, I feel like I obeyed the Lord there. Oh, I did this or did that. Oh, okay, I think I obeyed there. But there's so many that we fail at. And oftentimes, it's not because of ignorance. We know what the Bible says, and that's why we hear preaching from week to week on, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Lord expects of us, now go and do it. But we don't. Lord, help us. Help us. I admit it's hard at times. But I have a friend who used an illustration recently, and I want to give that illustration to you because when he said this illustration, boy, the light bulb came on in my brain and it just made so much sense. This friend of mine went to Bible college at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. It's in Wisconsin, I believe it is. And the founding pastor and chancellor of that college is Dr. Myron Cederholm, great preacher of yesteryear. And he went there like in the 70s or something. He's about my age. And his testimony was that when I got saved, he said, I was rough around the edges, but I knew God wanted me in ministry. So he said, I was going to go off to a Bible college in Wisconsin. I think it's Wisconsin. Do you know preachers at Maranatha? Is it Wisconsin? I think it is. Dr. Cederholm. And so, it doesn't matter. Wherever it was, he went there. And he said, well, I was rough around the edges. He said, I turned up on campus. My hair was a little bit long. And I had bell bottoms on. He said the bells on my pants were wider than my waist, the hole in my, you know, the opening of my waist. He said those bell bottoms were huge. And his first day on campus, somehow Dr. Cederholm was walking around and greeting students and such. And he spotted my friend and he walked up to him and said, he said, son, welcome to Maranatha. Oh, thank you. You know, he said, I need you to do a couple things. He said, number one, you're going to need to get a haircut. The hair's way too long. And he said, secondly, get rid of those pants, those bell bottoms. And said a few more things and went on. And my friend said he was irate. He was like, oh, who does he think he is? You know, he said, these are my cool pants. And, you know, he was all upset about that. But he said, you know what? And here's the teaching point. He said, as time went on, this is beautiful. As time went on, and he began, listen, he began to develop a love for that man. And he said, suddenly, those rules, they didn't matter anymore. I gladly do what he wants me to do because I love that man. And I was like, whew. He said, it's about the relationship. It is so true. If my relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be, I don't want to use the word rules, but you know what I'm saying. The rules in this book. I love you, Lord. I love you. You died for me. You saved my wretched soul. You want me to do that? Of course. I love you. Oh, you want me to do this? Of course. I love you. Oh, you want me to go there and do that? Of course. I love you. Does that make sense? When the relationship is right, when the relationship is sweet, when the relationship is close, when you're walking by His side, it won't matter what He tells you to do. You'll do it because you love Him. Amen. That was a great illustration that he told, and I said, man, that is spot on. The reason we struggle, the reason Christians, you know, preacher mentioned this morning about checking off, you know, sometimes we're obedient as far as we check off these boxes. I don't want to greet my wife in the morning and say, well, check that box off. I greeted her. And kiss her before I got the door. Okay, I checked that box off. No, it's much more than that. Much, much more than that. I love my wife. And I love my Lord. And I believe you love your Lord. If you find yourself struggling with this topic of obedience, maybe you need to check your love for the Lord and take it to the next level. You need to get close to Him and understand what He's done for us and what should be my overflowing love for Him. Because He first loved me, I would do anything for Him. Amen. So this obedience that we can have, it can be hard at times, but I think the love trumps the difficulty. When we love the Lord, we will obey. Let's close with John chapter 15. And again, another very familiar verse. Sorry, I think it's chapter 14. Yeah. John 14. And verse number 15. Let's read it out loud together. You ready? If ye love me, keep my commandments. You see how obedience and love just go together like a hand in glove? When we love the Lord, the master of our souls, the one who gave His life for us, we love Him. It then becomes easier to do what He wants us to do. Out of love, love, love. Let's pray.